Dear friends, please be seated. Apologies for the announcing the wrong hymn, but the How Sweet the Name of Jesus sounds. I was accurate at least in the announcement that is one of my very favourites. For those of you who know, and I'm not going to labour this point because it'll be well known, I'm sure, amongst this congregation, you know, if anyone needed forgiveness, it was John Newton. If anyone needed that reassurance of everything that had went past, it was John Newton. So when he writes these words, there's no soppiness, there's no gentle feeling around the forgiveness that Christ brings. This was something that Newton clung to. So when we sing through these words, we're singing through the broken heart of a man who has his confidence and his comfort in his Saviour. Great words they are. I wish to ask you this morning, how big is your vision? How big is your vision? It's quite a popular thing within the church and without for people to have goals. I'm not against having goals. I think it's a good thing. I think to have benchmarks whereby we can say, right, I shall set out to achieve this, that, or the next thing. I think that's a really good thing. There's a book doing the rounds at the minute called 10 Times. The premise of this book is that whatever your goal is, times it by 10. The tagline is, if your goals do not frighten you, they're not big enough. And I quite like that. I think it's good to have a big vision. But I'm one of these awkward people. And those of you who know me will know that, you know, I can go on a bit. I rarely have a quick answer. I don't know if it's an age thing. I don't know if it's just my brain, but I struggle to give a yes or a no answer to things, and I can waffle. I know I can waffle on. But it's a camp that I find myself in, that I'm a great believer that two things, or even three things, or even 10 things, can be true at once. I steadfastly refuse to buy into this thinking that, well, if it's not this, then it has to be that. I mean, goodness, we're all old enough and wise enough to know that could be the case for some things, yes. But in life, some things can be true at the same time. So, for example, do I buy into this 10 times goal vision? Yes, I do. I really do. I think it's good to have these massive visions. But I also know that sometimes just having something, a tangible achievement, is just as valid and as good as shooting for the stars. I've been trying to get back into my fizz, as we call it in the army. I've been trying to get fit again. When I was here the last time in Aldershot, I was as fit as a butcher's dog. There was reasons for that. We didn't have a lot on when I was at Four Rifles, so we either spent time at the gym or we spent time at the gym. It was easy to be as fit as a butcher's dog. I was also 8 years younger, and that does make a difference. And I'm really trying to get back into it, and I'm making every effort, believe me. And I set myself these goals. I love being so close to Queen's Avenue because it's such a straight road. And I think to myself, right, I'll get out the house and along to the canal, and I'll go along the canal. You know that route I used to do? And I get about halfway and I think, my goodness, Queen's Avenue's a lot longer than I remember it being. But then I think to myself, do you know, Neil, come on, you need to be a bit more gracious with yourself. Just run to the next lamppost. And then the next one. And then maybe walk to the next one. and then maybe hobble to the next one. But, you know, keep the big vision. Do laps of the canal and then come back and do 100 press-ups. Okay, keep that vision. But the getting to that next lamppost, it's maybe not the same achievement, but it's an achievement. So I can hold that intention. So I say that keep the big goal, whatever that might be. But if your only achievement is getting out of bed that day, don't beat yourself up too much. Two things can be true at the same time. Now, why am I labouring this point? Isaiah gets up, and to his people, he gives this, call it what you want, teaching, prophecy, admonishment. He stands in front of his people and he gives this big vision that for so long, most of what's been taught and lived has been localized. We are God's people, the Jews. We are the self-contained unit. We're different from everybody else. There's them and there's us. And we need to be this separate thing. And then in chapter 55, Isaiah really pushes the boundaries. And he stands, whether it was in the synagogue, whether it was open air, we don't quite know. But Isaiah gets up and he says, "Come everyone who thirsts." And we can stand in that space and say, "Do you know, that sounds lovely, doesn't it? Come everyone." But imagine you've spent your entire life living this, but we don't want everyone. We've got enough trouble here. Let them deal with them, and we'll deal with us. But Isaiah says, no. Is God specific to us? Yes, because that's what we've been told through all the prophets. That's what's in our book. That's what's in our teaching. That's what's in our culture. But it's not that truth itself is true, but it's not the whole truth. Because the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is also the God of the whole world. That's how big the vision is. I wonder how the ears felt from those first people to hear that. Were they in that awkward space that we might be in now? Saying, well, okay, I can buy that. How's that going to play out in practice? What will that look like for us? We're just about getting by on this specific nature of it, but if we cast out this vision to all and to sundry, what will that do to us? I wonder if some kind of element of protectionism crept in. Some kind of doorkeeping, gatekeeping. Maybe not even negatively. Some people, for good reason, maybe wanted to take Isaiah aside and say, look, we're not disagreeing with you, but could we maybe dial it down a bit? Could we maybe keep it so that some people can get in, the ones that we like, the ones we can trust, the ones that aren't going to be a danger to us? And that is what I can maybe put forward as an ever thus problem. Of course we want people that we can trust, people that we like in our midst. That's why our friends are our friends. But Isaiah puts this massive vision towards the people. And isn't it interesting that Isaiah, who is one of Israel's prophets, writing all these years before Jesus was on earth, isn't it interesting that the same problems creep in New Testament times? It's almost like the Pharisees, the guardians of the law, hadn't read their own scriptures. The vastness of the big vision hadn't seeped through. So we get this initial message from Isaiah as the Messiah. This is the area we're in Isaiah's prophecy. The Messiah as world evangelist. Yes, for us, but also for the world. And there's this invitation put forward. Come all, without price, without money, etc., etc. But what does that invitation require? It's a conscious need. Come all who are thirsty. As I was thinking of this, thinking about when, you know, when we need things. Heather and I, for the first time, I'm not going to always, I hate it when you listen to sermons and people localize it too much, but Heather and I, we've been going through a sort of personal family, I was going to say issue, it's not an issue at the minute, because all three of our children are out of the house most of the time. So for the first time in 18 years, it's just been Heather and I. And you would think, well, that's a good thing, and do you know what? It really is. We're loving our life at the minute. I don't want to speak too soon because I'm a Scottish Presbyterian, and I know that when you say things are really good, you know things are going to go bad. But things are really good. Do you know what the hardest thing in our relationship is at the minute? What are we going to eat tonight? Because we've spent all that Heather and I, we can batch cook. I don't know if you're in the same boat as us. We could feed an army at the drop of a hat. But one pot cooking or cooking for two people, we are hopeless. And we get to the evening, like, what we're going to have tonight, and we try and make plans. So you think, right, we're going to have this, that. And then it gets to Tuesday night and you've planned spaghetti bolognese, but you're not in the mood for spaghetti bolognese. So, oh my goodness, the trauma. But I was thinking through this and thinking, do you know what? It's funny, isn't it? When you're hungry. And again, this is maybe a take it or leave it. When you're hungry, you think, I don't know if I'm hungry. I don't know if I fancy it. Well, I could eat this, I could eat that. You never have that problem when you're thirsty. There's never a doubt in your mind if you're thirsty or not. If you're really thirsty and you see a glass of water, you don't think, oh, I'll leave that to tomorrow. And it's interesting, the prophet picks up on that. That's a universalism. When you're thirsty, you know you are. And you know you have to placate that thirst somehow. So come all who are thirsty. That qualifies all of you who know that you are. There's an equality there. So you might be a different tribe. You might be from a different nation. But the invitation's to you who know that you're conscious of your thirst. But Isaiah focuses, as he tends to do. And he picks up Israel. He picks up his own people. Says, you know, it's not that you're without resource, but those resources have been misplaced. That's why you can still feel thirsty. And of course here, he's moving it beyond the physical need of hydration. He's talking about in the space whereby we want to accept this invitation. In your alienation from God, Isaiah is saying to his people, you've been distracted. Your resources and your energy have been misspent. Come back. Come back home. But for these Gentile nations, again, we're focusing on the startling nature of having heard this for the first time. Gentile nations are also sharing in the blessings of the Israelite God. Return to the Lord. Just come home. You've probably said this. Those of you who are parents, I know we have. Doesn't matter what you've done. Just come here. Forgiveness for those of you not from north of Hadrian's Wall. I'm drifting into my Scotticism. You know, east, west, hame's best. Just come here. Doesn't matter. Just come here. Think of the prodigal son. You've spent everything. You've made a complete fool of yourself and me. You stink to high heaven. Just come in. Just come in. It'll be fine. Startling as it is, Isaiah then qualifies it and says, look, you can't judge this as to how we in our human sphere, even though we've got valid concerns, even though we might even be right when we judge, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And this takes us directly to our reading from the New Testament in Luke's Gospel. You can't blame those who came to Jesus and were highlighting things that were very real and present to them and say, well, what do we do with all those people that were killed? When were they killed? Back in the dim and distant past? No, they were killed now by the people who are controlling our nation at the minute. What we know from history is that there were Jewish believers had went to the temple to give sacrifices. As they were doing so, Pilate sent in his troops and slaughtered them. This was no hypothetical fear that the Jewish people had when they were speaking to Jesus. Real people had really been killed by real people who were still in their midst. And then they ask about, well, but what about these people who died when the tower collapsed? And that's the question that plagues every age. What happens? Why do bad things happen to good people? And then Jesus responds. And I'm the first to admit that his answer might seem too abrupt, might seem too hard to hear. Of course, he's asked, were the people to blame? That's always a question, isn't it? Well, what did they do? Surely God's in there somewhere and his judgment's coming through. So either these people that were sacrificed or these people who died simply by accident, well, they must have done something wrong. That's the whole message of the book of Job, isn't it? You as the reader know that Job hasn't done anything wrong. But we get, 40-something odd chapters of Job's comforters, in inverted commas, comforting him, just trying to tease out that Job, you must have done something. You obviously deserve this. And you as the reader know that actually Job hasn't done anything. And all these years later, we get the people in questioning Jesus. And I dare say, we get people in March 2025 still of that mindset. Well, there's no smoke without fire. Okay, that can be true. But something else can be true. That maybe there is smoke without fire. Maybe something bad did happen to a good person, and that's just the way of it. But Jesus' response is, well, actually, we need to as much as being in the present is an important and relevant thing, we need to take it back a step even further and say, well, unless these people repent, and that's why it's hard for us to hear. But repent from what? Jesus, who has already quoted from Isaiah, I think is labouring this point back to the invitation of come ye, come all, ye who are conscious of your own thirst, of your own need. Come home, whatever state you might be in. And the tables will be full and the welcome will be genuine. Repent, therefore. And so we're united in this difficult phrase, this difficult passage from our scriptures this morning, where the problems of the world are presented at the same time as the opportunities of the world, underpinned by our Lord's teaching to the people, look, do you know what? Things are going to happen. good and bad. Your response to this is to say, well, do you know what? Wherever life may have taken me, there's nothing that separates me from the greatest or the worst. Because the call and the invitation that's put out to everybody has its underpinning in that, be it thirst or be it that call to repentance. We need to get our own house in order. So it is a tough passage, I'm the first to admit. But I end where I began. How big is your vision? Where do you want to go? Build high would be my words of advice to you. And go wherever you wish to go. If you can stride, if you can labour without tiring, my goodness, brilliant. If it's baby steps, you're no less of a person than the strider. But in order to build high, the foundations need to be deep. And that is what unites both of our readings this morning. That you might go wherever the wind takes you. But the foundation is in that relationship we have with God. And it can be like John Newton. John Newton, the slave trader, the man who had much to repent of, could put pen to paper and say how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in our believer's ear. What a gospel. What a saviour. Praise God. Amen.